Well, I'm liking the warm weather. How about you guys? Buenos dias. My good friends Mario and Marie over here. And on behalf of Mario and myself, we'd like to thank Rick and the missions team for all your support. Right, Mario? Yeah, we like your support. Mario leads in him, and he started church with CEM, which, of course, is Christian Evangelistic Mission, the ministry that I lead. And so we're all proud of Mario and Maria and the great work they've done with Lightbridge and everything. So, and also, we went to Tenerife last year, about this time last year we were over there. So we really appreciate your financial support and prayer support for missions. Proud of our home church for that. Last time we talked about who I am. Today we're going to talk about what do I want. And next time we'll talk about how do I get what I want. So let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to go ahead and jump into today's question. Father, thanks for today. We're grateful that you love us, that you've created this thing called the church, that we can connect with you and each other. Father, in the one place around the world, in local churches like this one, we can actually get what we're going to need for this week coming up. Father, you know us better than anybody. You created us. You've been with us our whole life. And you alone know what we need. And Father, you also know what's going to happen this week. No one else but you, Lord, can give us that one thing that we need. I pray our hearts will be open to that. We'll take that with us this week and enjoy you and enjoy life at its best as you've intended it. We love you, and it's in your sons we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Well, when I was first at Bible College in Joplin, Missouri, Ozark Christian College, I remember I'd just come back to Christ. Everything was just kind of new and just kind of sinking in. I was finally figuring out what this Christianity, this faith in Christ meant. And I was down by a stream. They have a stream at the end of the property that kind of goes, kind of has a bend in it. It's really pretty. And I was there just enjoying the stream and the grass and the trees. And they had some crosses up on right across from the stream there, just kind of enjoying that. And I was praying, talking to God, right? And all of a sudden, it just hit me kind of what this thing was all about. And if you hang in there with me, I'll share what that is at the end of the message here. Like last time, we talked that there's three important questions in life, right? Who am I? What do I want? And how do I get what I want? And how those are so important. And if we haven't let God answer those questions, there's conflict inside of us. And that conflict, of course, spills out and creates chaos and challenges to the people around us. And that's why we have messed up, fallen world that we live in. So let's go ahead and look at the question today, what do I want? Before we do, though, I need to ask some questions before I get to our question. So this could get complicated, right? But thankfully, I got a couple hours to unwrap. I'm just kidding. So what kills our wanting, our desire, our passion? Now, why would you ask that? Well, my daughter, you know, I call her Baby Kaylin, Baby Kaylee, and she calls me Little Daddy because she's like that tall. She pats me on the head. So anyway, when we were, you know, Kaylin and I, from the beginning, when she came out, we were like, you know, where's the party? Let's go. We were just always like loud and crazy and just loved to have fun. And so one day, as parents do, I started to get a little peckish, right, a little faint, right? And I started to kind of need to sit down. And my daughter goes, no! She's like five or something. She's like, the fun's run out of daddy! No! You know, just like the end of the world. And, you know, I just need to sit down, you know, because, you know. And it happens to all of us, doesn't it? I mean, eventually we just got to, the passion just kind of runs out of us. We get tired. It wears out. So we need to look at this. What kills our passion, our desire, our wanting? Let's look at the first one here. We don't know who we are. And, of course, we talked about that last time. And one of the Baby Kaylin words is called lasterday. I love that word because it's a combination of yesterday and last whenever. So lasterday. So lasterday we talked about who we are. And a lot of times we skip over this question, who am I? And when we do that, we might be outwardly successful for a while, but if we haven't addressed who we are, it's just going to fall apart because everything is temporary without that. A friend of ours in the church in California that we started, she was like amazing in the high-tech industry. She was climbing the ladder. She was doing great work as a professional until one day her dad passed away. And it was like overnight she just crashed and, you know, wasn't able to do her job, lost her job. And to this day, I think she's still unemployed. And it was just amazing how quickly that happened. But what ended up happening was that who she was she existed, her life was wrapped around making her dad happy, making her dad proud of her. And her dad wasn't around anymore to see this and to say, good job, or whatever. And so her passion and desire left her. If we haven't accepted Christ yet, we're still separated from God. And we're far from Him. We don't realize who we really are. Every person is created in God's image. And every person needs to be connected to God through Christ. And without that, everything is meaningless and temporary. Our passage here talks about that. 1 Corinthians here, 15-58. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we're outside of Christ and haven't answered this question yet, we come to the conclusion that the Ecclesiastes writer did, that everything is meaningless, right? Apart from God, everything's meaningless. Everything's temporary. But when we're in Christ, it makes a huge difference. So it's important to answer that first question. That helps us with our motivation, our passion. Okay, go to the next one here. So what kills our wanting, our desire, our passion? We struggle with accepting who we are. See, it's not an automatic just that we know we're a Christian. We give our life to Christ, and it's easy. The fun can still run out of us, right? A lot of times we think, you know, who am I? Someone like me doesn't deserve, right, anything. We don't deserve to want anything, right? Or we're just going to get left, or going to get, a letdown. Our confidence, which is a huge thing, comes from committing to being in Christ. That's where passion comes from. And if I don't know what I want, it could be a sign that I haven't answered that question. I haven't committed to being in Christ, that is what my life is wrapped around, is being connected to God in Christ. Remember last day when we talked about this, I love this passage again, Zephaniah 3:17. Just listen to this and let it soak in. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in who? In you. Did you know that? God takes great delight in you. And that's cool. I don't get a lot of that. Do you? But God knows that. That's why He reminds us, right? And that's what the church is for, to remind us that God takes great delight in you and in me. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Passion comes from our committing to that who am I question. If I'm committed to being in Christ, not what I do and what I don't do and who I know and who I don't know and what I've accomplished and what I will accomplish, but that I am in Christ, that I am one of God's kids, that makes a huge difference. Okay, the next one here. What kills our wanting, our desire, our passion? We settle with getting lost in God's big plan for everyone instead of embracing our specific one. This is kind of the idea of being a catalyst, right? Like, well, God just uses me as a catalyst, which means that nothing really affects me. I'm just kind of the substance that one chemical reaction uses on another, right? But I'm not changed at all. What a sad thing, right? That God can use me, but I'm not affected by it. I'm not enriched by it. I'm not encouraged by that. And a lot of times we get stuck in this. We think God's big plan is for everybody but us. Or we get lost in God's big plan for everything. And of course we know that the whole point of all of this, hopefully we do, is that God wants to change the world. That's why He's given us a heart and a brain and hands, right? And He's given something specific for us. Why? Because He wants to change the world. Did you know this? God doesn't like what's going on in the world. You ever thought about that? And I'd venture to say you probably don't like what's going on in the world too. And God has a plan to change that. And that plan is you. And that plan is me. And that plan is that one thing He's put in my heart to do, to be used by God to change the world. So, of course, we need to know what the overall plan is, right? So if I don't ask this question, what I want, sometimes we think that's a selfish question. If I don't ask that question, I'm really getting in the way of what God wants to do, because He wants to change the world without me asking, well, what do I want? What does God put inside of me to do? I'm not going to be useful by God to change the world. So, of course, we know God's big plan for everyone is to what? Make more and better followers of Jesus, right? The Great Commission. We know that. And, of course, He also wants everyone to do it in a specific way, right? Which is what? people should see in my life, they should see in your life, if we've answered that question, who am I? Well, I'm God's kid, right? I'm made in God's image, and I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I'm reconnected with Him. Then that spirit that I've accepted will produce what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what's interesting about this is God's big plan, right? He wants to make more and better followers of Jesus, right? And He also wants to do it in a specific way. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But guess what? There are thousands of ways to do that. What kind of a form does that take? What specific way does a person that doesn't know God loves them, cares about them, come into contact with somebody like me or somebody like you and finally gets it? Wow, I get it now. I do have worth. I am valuable. I am important. God does love me. If it wasn't for Mike and if it wasn't for Jason, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't know that. So thank God that we figured out what our specific gift was and our specific opportunities that God has given us for that. So we don't want to get lost in that. So we need to ask that question. But the danger is a lot of times is that question involves passion and emotion, right? And that can get scary and it can be corrupted, yes, but in and of itself, it is not wrong. Otherwise, how are people going to know that God loves them passionately if I don't know that God loves me passionately and I don't connect with that passion and let Him work through me in a passionate way? Of course, it can be corrupted, but it doesn't mean that it's in and of itself wrong. It doesn't mean that we need to figure that out. Okay, the next one I think is, what kills our wanting, our desire, our passion is we don't like the form it takes or the timing. This is so true, isn't it? A lot of times, you know, we're discouraged when we're not given the kind of opportunity that we want. We think, well, this is the opportunity that God needs to give me, right? And it doesn't come our way. Or this is the form it needs to take. This is the role. This is the position that I need to have, God, in order to do this for you. One of the things that encourages me about this is the man who was possessed by several demons, right? I mean, this guy was living outside of the city. Nobody wanted to be around him. I mean, if you had your kids, you wouldn't go visit the guy. You'd be like, dude, that guy's crazy. You know, you'd protect your kids from him. Scary stuff, right? And Jesus shows up and changes his life because that's what God's about. He wants to make the world a better place. He's about changing things. And so God changes his life. Jesus changes his life. And you know what? He has this idea. I'm going to follow Jesus. Man, I'm getting out of this town. Nobody loves me here. Nobody cares about me here. I'm out of here, right? Everybody would run from me and make fun of me and ignore me. Finally, God loves me. I'm out of here. I'm going to follow Him. Do you know that Jesus rejected His plan for following Him? Can you believe that? Has God ever done that to you? You have a plan. I'm going to follow Jesus this particular way. And Jesus said, no, I reject that totally. Can you believe that? Here's the passage. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. What did Jesus tell him? Go home to your own people. But I don't like my own people. I don't want to go to them. They don't like me, right? No, I don't want to do that. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Wow. And how He has had mercy on you. We might think it needs to be a professional career instead of a volunteer role in my church. Or it's a valuable skill maybe to raise my kids or to encourage my kids. Sometimes we don't like the form or the timing that it takes. And that kind of we lose our passion because of that. Okay, and then the last one here. What kills our wanting, our desire, our passion? We give up the fight. And the Bible has a lot to say about this, so I'll try not to take too long with it. We tend to walk right into addictions because we want to feel like we control something. And this life is a mess. It's hard to have everything the way we want it and things to work when we want them to work, right? So a lot of times we just walk right into addictions, right? We feel we're in control because we get a quick pleasure, or we get a quick feeling of accomplishment because we do something specific, right? But it doesn't last because it's an idol and we get trapped to that. Or we walk right into addiction because we give up trying to pursue the thing that God has put on your heart to do. I think that happens a lot. I had a friend who said that they just wanted to kill themselves by smoking, and I thought, man, that's kind of the hard way to do it. That'd take a long time. But she just felt terrible about herself, and she just, that's how she wanted to do it, right? Because God put something in her heart. See, we can't ignore what God's put in our heart. He's put something in there, even if we're not a Christian yet. And He wants us to use that to change the world. And if we ignore that, we tend to just, you know, cover that up with worshiping other things, putting our heart into different things. Do you know that we can be afraid? I can relate to this, and I'll tell you a story about this. We can be afraid to find out what that one thing is God wants to use to change the world. I have a friend named Tim, and he God put in his heart to have a church of 1,000 people. So he goes to Texas, and he starts a church, and the first year, it has 75 people in it. Okay, that's not a bad start. The second year, it has 75 people in it. Okay, third year, guess how many people? 75, you're right. Fourth year, how many people? 75, you're right. Fifth year, how many people? Yeah, sixth year, 75. And guess how many the seventh year? 75, you're right. Now, at this point, you'd get a little discouraged, wouldn't you? He said God had bludgeoned all the pride out of him in those 7 years. I mean, he had no pride left. He's like, okay, God, I don't know what I'm doing. But I feel like you call me to a church of 1,000 people to bring new people to Christ. I have this big church of 1,000, and there's only 75 here, right? And he said this was interesting. He said, I was afraid to tell anyone what God had put in my heart. I was ashamed of it. Here I was. God's put it in my heart to have a church of 1,000 people, and here I have had 75 for 7 years. I mean, he was afraid to even say it. He wanted to act like it had never happened. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? We want to act like God hasn't given us any gift, right? And we get afraid of that. We can also be afraid of the persecution or the resistance we're going to get by talking about what God is doing in our heart and what God has called us to do. Think about Joseph, right? And the dream he had. Hey, God's telling me that all my, you mom and dad and all you my brothers, you're all going to bow down to me. Well, I can understand why they didn't like that one. I'd have a hard time with that one too, wouldn't I? And they said, oh yeah? We'll see how you do with this. You know, bow down to you. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him, but, you know, threw him in a pit instead, sold him, you know. Wow. There's something about this that when we step out, right, when we take the risk of opening our heart and connecting it with what God has put in our heart to do to change the world, evil rises up to stop us. Why is that? Because passion can become corrupted, right? Other people's passion has become corrupted. And instead of going, yeah, you're right, I need to reconnect with God and find out how God wants me to change the world, instead of that, it becomes corrupted and we attack the person. We've given up on what God's put in our heart, so we try to stop other people who God has put in their heart. We see this in Psalm 19, or 119, excuse me. He says, may your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Why would someone taunt me if I trust in God's word? Because their passion has become corrupted, turned evil, that evil tries to stop what God's put in my heart to do, to change the world. 2 Timothy 3:12, I used to think this was more of a moral thing, and it definitely is part of that. But the older I get and the more experience I have working with Christian leaders and churches, I'm more convinced that it has to do with this thing we're talking about. It says, whoever wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. You know, you find that in those books, Happy Promises from God. No, they never put that one in there. They leave that one out, right? That's a promise. You try to live for Jesus, right? Live a godly life, which would include what? Doing what God's put in your heart to do to change the world. Man, stuff's going to rise up out of hell to stop you. People who have given up on what God's called them to do, that's become corrupted, and they'll attack you. Probably the best picture of this is James chapter 4. Let's go ahead and look at that. This is a great picture of this happening when someone steps out to let God use them to change the world. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I like, he just kind of shifts it right here. And he's basically saying, don't give up the fight. So what do you do then? This thing's a mess. I'm trying to let God use me to change the world, and this thing's a big mess. It's blown up in front of me, right? So don't give up the fight, right? Here's what we do. Or don't you know that the scripture says, okay, now I'm lost. Back one more. Yeah, there we go. Redemption of the Scripture says, without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to dwell in us, right? See, God has, why is God jealous? Because he's put that one thing inside of us to change the world. He doesn't like the way the world is, just like you don't like the way the world is. And he's put something in us that can change the world. And if we cover that up, give up the fight, become addicted to other stuff, and not let that become what God wants us to, he gets jealous, right? But he gives us more grace, and there's that shift. That is why the Scripture says, go ahead, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, if I go, okay, God, I need to submit to that one thing. I need to let you do, change the world through me. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? There's that conflict. Come to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isn't it any wonder we give up the fight? It's just too hard. It's such a mess. But God gives us more grace. He wants to use us. Okay, so we've answered why we kind of lack answering this question. Let's go ahead and answer the question now. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now about gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Isn't that interesting? When I first read this, I'm like, what do idols have to do with spiritual gifts? This is weird. Until later, I go, oh, it has everything to do with spiritual gifts. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the next one here. So for me to answer this question, what do I want? I need to know, I must be aware of the conflicting desires of my spiritual gifts and idols. We already kind of talked about it a little bit. But there's a fight going on, right? To try to stop that one thing God's put in my heart to do, those spiritual gifts I have to change the world. And the danger there is idolatry. I remember my guitar teacher, when I was younger, I learned classical guitar. And classical guitar was all about rules, right? You got to sit the right way in the chair, in the corner of the chair. You had to have a pedal. You had to put this foot on the pedal. You had to have this hand like this. And you couldn't use a pick. You know, that's crude. You had to use, you know, it's classical. It's the right way. 2 years of classical guitar, I didn't learn any songs. Talk about boring. Isn't the point of playing the guitar to play music? It was all about how I had to do it right. So it took 2 years to learn how to do it right. After that, man, I found out there was a thing called rock and roll. Man, they had no rules. And I'm like, cool. You could use a pick. You could turn it up really loud. You know, I was in, right? Rock and roll came along. I was done with those rules. But anyway, my guitar teacher, he was a student at Wichita State University. I'm from Wichita. And he, I don't know if you know anything about jazz guitar, but it's as far as like a classical jazz kind of stuff, it's really pretty good stuff. Anyway, pretty difficult stuff to play. He was learning from Jerry Hahn, who used to be a high-up jazz guitar player. Anyway, he was graduating, and he was super bummed out, right? And I'm a kid, and usually kids don't pick up on stuff. And my personality, I don't always pick up on stuff, but I could tell he was super bummed out, right? Just bummed. And he's like, you know, he's like, I want to give you some advice. And I never forgot what he said. He said, you know, you should keep a foot in both doors. And I thought, even as a kid, I thought, you know, aren't you going to get both of your feet smashed if you do that? Didn't make sense to me. But he goes, you know, he said, I got this 4-year degree from Wichita State in music, right, in jazz guitar. He says, and all I can do with that is be a manager at Blockbuster Video and live with my mom, right? He could have said down by the river, but he didn't. But anyway, just kidding. Now, if you're young, you probably don't know what a Blockbuster Video is. This is kind of, when you were younger, this was tough. When we were growing up, you had to get in your car if you want to watch a movie. You had to drive all the way to the video store. I mean, it sounds like my dad's story, and he had to walk uphill to the one-room schoolhouse both ways in the snow. It was like that. It was tough. You had to get in your car, drive to the video store. You had to pick out what you wanted, take the box to the front, and this was terrible. Sometimes they didn't have it. All that work. So it was tough back then. So that's what a video store was. But anyway, I mean, he was super bummed out. Now, later on, I realized that what it was is that music and the guitar had become an idol to him. He was expecting this to give him life. But it can't. Guitar and music are not alive. They're not living. It can become an idol like anything else. Psalm 115, 2-8 says that idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. This is pretty powerful. So basically, idols have none of the five senses that you need to pick up on stuff. God has saved us, sent Christ to die for us, to reconnect us with God, with our head, our heart, and our hands. And if I worship anything else other than God, guess what? I will lose the ability to perceive what God is doing in my life. I'll become desensitized. I won't be able to pick up on what's going on. I won't know what those spiritual gifts are that God wants to use me to change the world around me. Okay, the next one. What do I want? So I have to be aware that there's a conflicting desire. Next one is to follow the Holy Spirit's plan of using many different people with different gifts all unified for the same purpose. Verse 4. There are different gifts, kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. God will bring different people who have very specific spiritual gifts into the local church with a passion, and that's kind of the key there, to reach people with God's love in a specific way for the community. So those of us who are already here, our role is to encourage them to find out what that is and allow them to do that. A lot of times in church, we tend to say no to things. We say, well, no, you can't do that. No, you can't do this. No, we can't do that. We need to have a way to help people find out what is it that God has put in your heart to do. And let's help you mature so that you can use that gift in a great and powerful way. I like the quote from John Eldridge, who said, "We shouldn't ask what does the world need, but what makes me come alive." That's pretty good. What is it in our heart that God's put there that makes us come alive, that allows us to be excited about how other people can connect with them? God puts these passion and abilities and opportunities inside of individuals so that we can encourage, come alongside of them and fan that into flame so that people can be used by God to change the world. Okay, the next one. For me to know what I want, I must follow the Holy Spirit, who will lead us to discover our own gifts and opportunities to connect with God's love and work to the local church. Could I have made that any longer? I mean, wow. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. That's just a fancy word for varied, right? For the common good. To the one, there is through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different tongues, which just means languages. To still another, the interpretation of those languages. And here's the point. We need to figure out what ours is, right? Not just caught up in all the things about church and big picture stuff of God. We all need to know where we all need to be going, but we need to know where we fit. Because if I don't know what my spiritual gift is, if I don't know what I want, what God's put in my heart to want, then guess what? The world misses out. My church misses out. It's like that puzzle that you're trying to complete and there's a piece missing, right? All of us are important. And we rob other people of God using us to make the world a better place if we fail to do that. I remember growing up in the church that we were a part of in Wichita, and I remember loving just listening to the pastor. And I could tell when I was younger, God was calling me to do this, right, at a young age, because I didn't want to go into children's church and all that kind of stuff, even though it was more fun. But I could tell God was calling me to do this by how God would use the pastor to speak his truth and change people's lives, which is pretty cool. The next one. What do I want? For me to know what I want, I must humble myself to accept the opportunities God provides and the spiritual gifts he has given me. So often we reject who we are and what God has put in our hearts and try to be somebody else, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. TV, movies, ads, it's all about what? You need to be somebody else, right? We've all taken a vote, and we all agreed we don't like you. So, you need to be like this person wearing this whatever makeup, or this guy wearing this hairdo, or this guy wearing this shirt, right? We don't get a lot of encouragement saying, man, I'm so glad that you know who you are. I'm so glad that you're confident about how God has made you and what God's put in your heart to do, because God's using that to change the world. We think that the person God made us to be has no value, but that's just not true. God's word is really clear that we are wonderfully made. God put us together specifically inside of our mom to be something amazing and have tremendous value. I remember when I took interpersonal communication at Wichita State. This was later when I was in going to college. I had drifted away from God and away from church. I was kind of doing my own thing. And I allowed idols to kind of deaden that calling that God put on my heart, that specific connection with him to, you know, be a pastor, right? And so I was going to Wichita State, and the last thing I wanted to do was stand up in front and talk to anybody. So I took interpersonal communication so I wouldn't have to take public speaking, right? It's pretty funny. But that just happened. When I was younger, I wanted to do it. It was in my heart. God put it in there. But later on, I was scared to death. I was afraid of it. I didn't want anything to do with it. And I can just see God laughing at that because he could see in the future that I'd be standing in front of people talking. So it's pretty funny how that works. Okay, so you guys were good. I'll wrap this up. I was at the Bible college. You know, I saw the crosses. I saw the stream. I could hear the stream. And I could see the fish swimming by, the green grass, the green trees. And I was just soaking up all the stuff that God had made. And I was like, wow, you know, God made all this. And then it was like, okay, God made me too. That's pretty cool. And then I looked up at the crosses and I went, wow, God lives inside of me. That just blew me away. I mean, the same God that made the fish, the trees, and died for me lives inside of me too. That was just amazing. We need to have that kind of a moment or be reminded of that kind of moment that the living God has chosen to live in us. And he wants to use us to change the world. And he wants us to enjoy being a part of that too in a great and powerful way. So asking what do I want is so important because that is how God wants to change the world in us and through this. Next week or next time, we'll talk about how do I get what I want. Let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be connected to you, to step into the stream of your love and be used by you to change the lives of people around us, Father, and to make the world the kind of place you want it to be, Father. Thank you for this church, and thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.